Me, you, I suppose you might have thought, now, what is this old man doing here this morning? I will do like Werner did last weekend and introduce myself. My name is John Bell. In my Afrikaans community, they used to call me Jan Klok. And while we were in the Ukraine and Russia doing missionary work, my name there was Ivan Kalakolchik, and my high school teachers used to call me Klokkies. So there you've got, you can use any one of them, all right. Now for this morning, the Lord has laid it on my heart just to chat to you. There's no teaching. I mean, who wants to compare with or compete with Andries and Werner and even Wilhelm? So, I'm just going to talk to you. And the title of my talk this morning is A Man and His Relationships. Now, my story stretches over a period of about 50 years, so I better talk fast and you better listen fast. All right. Now, some of you have already heard our testimony. And so you must please bear with me and try your best to be blessed by it. And I trust those who have never heard it, they will be blessed for the first time. Now that reminds me, early in the 60s, early 70s, there was a famous Pentecostal pastor in Pretoria, and he had a big church. And he had a fan club that used to follow him every Sunday evening wherever he was preaching. They would be there to support him. And but the titles of his messages were very interesting. And he called them different names. I can remember the one that was very famous that he used to preach was called A Bouquet for Jesus, A Raker for Jesus. After one of these sermons on a Sunday evening, one of the ladies, the sisters, came to him in great frustration. She said, "Pastor, I am a loyal supporter of you. And I follow you everywhere you go over in Pretoria. But now this is the third time that I've heard this message." But he was quick to respond. He says, "My sister, maar jy is geseend. Voor waar is jy geseend? En bo so baie ander. Om te dink hulle het hierdie boodskap al 3 keer gehoor en daar's duisende mense wat dit nog nooit gehoor het nie." Now, my brothers and sisters, a man and his relationships. First, I just want to make a few observations about church. Jesus came to usher in the kingdom of God. More than that, he came to announce that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He came to invite the world back to reality. Many in the church recognize that we are called to live in the real world in such a way that we can make a difference. Now, what my brother just said about insignificance just reminds me. If there are any of you present here this morning that regard yourself too small and too insignificant to make a difference in your world, next summer, this coming summer, I want you to do the following exercise. One very hot evening, just open your window, bedroom window, a little while and let one small, insignificant mosquito into your room. Now you will see how a small, insignificant mosquito will change the atmosphere in that big room. Okay. The mark of an effective church is not how many people came to the service, But the mark of an effective church is how many people who live differently as a result of being here. We must cause a difference in the lives of people by the power of the Holy Spirit. We must engage with our neighbors and take a genuine interest in their lives. We have to listen to their stories and not just tell them our own story. We must love them unconditionally. I just want to say something about our cell groups. You can choose your friends, but you cannot choose your family, especially your spiritual family. Whoever God sends to your cell group, love them unconditionally. Because if any people have a mandate to care for this planet, it surely is Christian people. The Lord shouts from the scriptures again and again that the agenda for caring for the poor, the marginalized, and the hurt, the widows and the orphans, is the Christian agenda. God tells us he hates, even despises our religious feasts if we do not let justice roll down like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. And I'm sure it is possible to move much further away from the example of Jesus. He came to earth and got his hands dirty. He ate with the tax collectors and the sinners. He befriended lepers and sinful women. Why do we rather stay in the Christian huddle where it is safe? Listen carefully, my brothers and sisters. I believe it is because we have a spirituality that works in church, but it does not work in the world. Let me repeat. It is because we have a spirituality that works in church, but does not work outside in the world. But there is a longing among many Christians, I perceive, today to know and move in the power of the Holy Spirit. We long to move in the same anointing that was demonstrated not only by Jesus, but also by the early church. The first Christians didn't just talk about Jesus, about the gospel, they lived it. Because the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4 and 5, if you got it there, he says, "And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God." Now, most of you who are here this morning, you are married. Now, when does a male human being become a man? They usually say when he shoots his first kudu, or he downs his first beer, or when he wins his first fight, or if he is fortunate enough to survive a botched circumcision in the bush. That is what many fathers say to their boys, "Now you are a man." No, that's not true. He becomes a man when he fits into God's blueprint for his life, and when he meets the woman of his life, the one with whom he will spend the rest of his life and remain faithful to her. He then only becomes a man when he meets the woman of his life. Relationships. They are any country's or nation's most precious resource. They can take all our gold, all our diamonds, platinum, coal, and rugby. But don't take what holds us together, relationships. A nation's strength is measured by the premium it puts on its own people. When people value people, an impenetrable web is drawn, a web of vitality and security. A relationship is that delicate fusion of two human beings, the intricate weaving of two lives, two sets of moods, mentalities, and temperaments. Brothers and sisters, that has to be cherished. A relationship, it has more power than any nuclear bomb and more potential than any promised seed. Nothing will drive a man to greater courage than a relationship. What matters most in life is not what ladders of success we climb or what possessions we accumulate. What matters most is relationships. What steps are we taking to protect our possessions? For instance, car and house insurance, high walls, electrified fencing, quick response security, Rottweilers. Compare that to what measures are you using to ensure that your relationships are strong and healthy? What are you doing to solidify the bridges between yourself and those in your world? Now, how do I begin to build relationships with strangers? There are so many new arrivals in our church. But some of you come in here as strangers and you leave as strangers. Apostle Peter is so clear about this. 2 Peter 1, verse 6 to 8 in the Living Bible. Learn to put aside your own desires so that you will become patient and godly, gladly letting God have his way with you. This will make possible the next step, which is for you to enjoy other people and to like them. And finally, you will grow to love them deeply. The more you go on in this way, the more you will be strong spiritually and become fruitful and useful to our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you resolve conflict as soon as possible, or do you let the sun go down when you are still angry? Do you verbalize your love every day to your spouse and your children? Do you look for opportunities to forgive? Do you pray daily for those in your life? Do you count the lives of your family members and friends more important than your own? Jesus knew the value of a relationship. It was through relationships that he changed the world. His movement thrived not on personality or power, but on the stressing the value of a person. He built bridges and crossed them, touching a leper, uniting the estranged, exalting the prostitute. And what was said about loving your neighbor as yourself? It is a wise man who values people above possessions. Many wealthy people have died, paupers, because they gave their lives to things instead of people. And many paupers have left this earth in contentment because they loved their neighbors. Every experience God gives us, every person he puts in our lives, is a perfect preparation for the future that only he can see. And my brothers and sisters, the heart of the Bible and of being a Christian is a very personal relationship with God for which there is no substitute. You can go to church, read your Bible, know your theology and be able to argue a point. You must be good to your neighbor and kind to all men. But if you do not have a love relationship with the Lord, all this is wasted. I know personally my own greatest Christian experience or revelation next to my conversion happened while we were missionaries in the UK, in Russia. For years after being born again, nobody ever told me that I could have an intimate, loving relationship with the bridegroom of the church. We were just taught to work for God. That is, win souls for the kingdom and attend church services and pay our tithes. And we did that. I knew just about everything about Jesus, but I did not know him intimately. We went to Russia and Ukraine as missionaries full of knowledge, yet we were unaware of the 20-80 principle. God was going to work 80% in us, changing us, and only 20% through us. And this is how it happened. My wife and I were fast asleep in our apartment in Kiev, the capital of Ukraine. And all of a sudden, the telephone rang. Now, it was Harry, nomer asseblief telefoon of die outdate. And by the sound, I heard it wasn't a local call. Local call is tring, tring. But if it's long distance, it's tring, 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 tring. Very urgent. Who would phone me? And I looked at my watch and I saw it was 2:30 in the morning. Who would phone me at such an hour? Long distance, it must be from South Africa. And it must be death, accident, or serious illness. And with a bouncing heart, I picked up the phone. I heard it was my eldest son. And I virtually shouted to him. I said, "Tommy, what is wrong?" He just said, "Dad, I just wanted to hear your voice again. I love you so much." And I long to see you again. You know, at that moment, I thought my chest cavity had become too small. My heart had swollen so much with pride and joy of what my son had said to me. If he had said to me, "Dad, I'm so excited. I traded in your old jalopy, and when you come back, there'll be a new Mercedes-Benz in your garage." Or he could have said, "I've repainted your house. All those, that old paint was peeling off. I've repainted your house." I would have been glad. But it wouldn't have caused us pride and joy. And I realized it's not what my son gives to me or what my son does for me that causes pride and joy, but it's what my son has become to me. A relationship. And just there, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He says, "That is the relationship your Heavenly Father desires from you. It's not what you and I can do for God or how much we give to God that will make his heart swell with pride and joy when he looks down on us. But it's what we become to God." And all of a sudden, Colossians 1:27 became a reality. Logos became Rhema. Christ in me, my only hope of glory. All of a sudden, a weight fell off my shoulders. I was doing things to score brownie points with God to win His favor. And now, all of a sudden, I realize I become a co-worker with God, with Christ. My brothers and sisters, since that day, I started practicing the presence of God in my life. We can so easily talk about Christ in me. Here we will talk about that, but outside in the world, we forget Him until next Sunday again. To be conscious of Christ in me every second of the day. Not conscious of Christ on Sunday mornings when the worship band starts playing Amazing Grace or Come Now is the Time to Worship. That's religion. But Christ didn't die on the cross to bring us religion, but to lead us into an intimate, loving relationship with our Heavenly Father. To live and walk in the Spirit is to be continually conscious of Christ in you. True ministry is not standing on a stage or behind a pulpit and performing. But true ministry is a life flowing out of us because of an intimate relationship with Him. And He is looking for a bride, not someone who just dates Him over weekends. And what is this glory that Paul is talking about? Christ in me, my only hope of glory. The Greek word is doxa. And it means it is the character and personality of God that becomes evident or visible in the life of a believer. In other words, we become more Christ-like. They were called Christians, little Christs. And that's what we are, or we should be. I've shared this so often. Jesus was truly God and truly man. Therefore, the church, us, is also truly Christ because we are His body. We are truly Christ and truly mankind. There is not another Christ in me than He who dwells in heaven. He is Christ wrapped up in glory in heaven, but He is the same Christ through the Holy Spirit living in this body of flesh here on earth. And it is of the utmost importance, my brothers and sisters, for the success of his mission to earth that we will embrace and receive this tremendous truth by faith. We must resist the temptation that wants to cause this tremendous life-changing truth to become merely part of my theology instead of a reality. I have died. I no longer live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Because it's right here in the actual carrying of the presence of Christ in me that I can fulfill God's purpose with my life. Otherwise, I only do it out of knowledge and in my own strength. My friends, wherever you and I go, we create sacred space because of Him who dwells in us. Ons is draers van heilige voorwerpe. Remember, we only have the power and the spiritual authority to the degree that the King Himself abides in us, thereby displaying His character, which is the fruit of the Spirit. I'm sure all of us here wants to grow spiritually. And as the head of of our homes and the leaders of our homes, we men should set the example. Just by the way, what is the sign of spiritual maturity? It is not the amount of years that I've been saved. Oh, ek sal 50 jaar getroud, so ek is gered, so ek is nou 'n volwasse Christen. Nee. Neither is it that I can quote the whole Bible verbatim. Some people were born again 50 years ago, but there's no evidence of growth, no change. I call them bonsai Christians. What is the sign? Whom do you resemble? Not physically, but spiritually. If you come into their presence, do you immediately discern Jesus in their lives? That's a sign. Age doesn't matter. Whether you're 10, 15, 50, or 90 years old, if Jesus is in you, you'll be recognizable. Now, growth is the only evidence of life. Anders is jy 'n dooie Christen. Now, what is the purpose of growth? And this is where the pawpaw hits the fan. Scripture says, but Lord, in your name we heal the sick. We cast out the demons, raise the dead. And Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Galatians 1:15-16. But when it pleased God to reveal his son in me, his character and his personality. Why? And this is the reason. That I might preach him among the Gentiles. That's the reason for growth. Here in Hermanus, in our church, we grow numerically. Praise the Lord for all those who come in from other provinces. But we do not grow by God adding daily those who have been saved. R.A. Torrey, that was a well-known evangelist in the previous century. He says, how do you dare call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ if you don't seek souls to be saved, or at least try to do so? John Wesley said the following, let us not slip quietly through life and slip quietly into heaven without blowing the gospel trumpet loud and clear for Jesus our Savior. Let us see to it that Satan will hold a thanksgiving service in hell when he receives the news that you and I have left the battlefield and gone to heaven. Leonard Ravenhill. Nou die van julle wat nou weet jy aan die jong kant is, julle sal nie weet die ou geldstelsel, ponde, shillings en pennies, onthou dit. Wie onthou nog ponde, shillings en pennies? Ja, dis so 'n paar ons. Nou, 'n shilling was 10 sent. Leonard Ravenhill sê, vandag se Christene is meer shillingsoekers as sielesoekers. Why do we often struggle with our relationship with Christ? So often we feel empty and far away from him and do not experience his presence. How many times have people come out for prayer after a sermon? What can I pray for you? I want more of Jesus in my life. My answer is, how much of him did you receive initially when you invited him into your heart? Was it all of him or only part of him? You and I cannot run out of Jesus. You either have the fullness of Christ dwelling in you or you do not have him at all. 1 John 2:20 said, But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. And that anointing dwells in you. The Bible says, rivers of living water will flow from your bellies. You must flow, and only then will you experience His presence in your life again. Wanneer 'n dam nie 'n uitloop het nie, gaan daai water begin ruik. Ek het 'n storie gelees, read a story about evangelist in the Amazon. Him and his wife used to preach every morning to a group of people. But it got so bad that eventually, even before they had their breakfast, the whole crowd was gathered under the tree where they usually have the teachings, and they want more. So he says, no. First you go and give away what I've already given you. And then when you come back, I'll give you more. And they went. And after a week, they came back. They said, we've given away everything that we were taught. Do we do the same? Or do we just come every week to accumulate knowledge and knowledge? So for a while, my wife and I, at least for a year, we practiced the presence of Christ in us. It does not come automatically. You have to practice it. And then God took us to the next step. A church in one of the third biggest city in Ukraine, it was a new planted church, and it had two cell groups. The one cell group consisted of the yuppie crowd like you, and then the other cell group consisted of about 20 old babushkas, it's grannies. It was a cold evening, they were sitting there. Those were the beginning years just after the fall of communism. Everybody is very poor. Usually then one of the arms of the glass was missing, then they were holding the glasses like this, listening to what this man from Africa was to tell us. And I said to my friend sitting with me, I said, what I've prepared will be way above their heads, because all they knew, none of them could read or write, and none of them had a Bible, and all they knew was Jesus saves. And for this little knowledge, they were prepared to be denied education. Their kids were denied education. They were martyred. They were sent to Siberia. But they stood firm. Jesus saves. And then one of them stood up and she started telling how she had no food for the week. And then somebody gave her a kulkop, cabbage. She says, we had soup for the whole week. Another one said, yes, same thing happened to us. Somebody brought us a bread, we had food for the week. And I said, Lord, I've heard that you are Jehovah Jireh, but I've never experienced. I've always worked with my own hands to supply all my needs. I have not experienced you as Jehovah Jireh. Then another one stood up, she said, how God healed her of breast cancer. Another one of manic depression. I said, Lord, I'm a pharmacist. And wherever I have a pain, I take the pill. And if the pill doesn't work, then I go to the doctor. I said, Lord, bless the hands of this doctor. I've never experienced you as Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals me, or even through me, heal somebody else. My brothers and sisters, and there my wife and I embarked on a journey of knowing Christ experientially, not just by head knowledge. Do you have an... Oh, can I just tell you this? Yeah, no. Do you have an intimate, loving relationship with the lover of your souls, Jesus Christ? Do you know him intimately, or just do you know all about him? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28 says, test yourself. Examine yourselves. Are you really in the faith, or are you just pretending to be Christians? How well did Apostle Paul know him? He had a physical encounter on the road to Damascus with Jesus. After that, he was caught away to heaven, and he saw and heard things that he dare not share with us. Then afterwards, he wrote nearly two-thirds of the New Testament. Yet here at the end of his life, he still says, that I may know him. I'm just going to read this from the Amplified. Paul says, my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonder of his person more strongly and more clearly, that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death. And now my second relationship, marriage. Now from now on, it's going to sound like a marriage enrichment seminar. All right. Nowadays, living together is the in thing. Marriage is regarded as the old ball and chain. It keeps you in bondage. They say it's first the engagement ring, then the wedding ring, then the suffering. Now, this is so far removed from the truth. I cannot imagine myself a greater blessing and a gift from God than the woman he gave to me as my wife. Next to my relationship with Christ, my relationship with my wife is the most important relationship on earth for me. Not my children, not my friends, not my work or my business or my possessions are more important than my relationship with my wife. She has become number one to me. She is my very best friend. There are no secrets between us. She is my prayer partner. She encourages me and honors me. And wonder above wonder, she says she loves me. I will recognize her footsteps in the middle of the night, her voice and her laughter among a million other laughters. How can I do that? Because I live intimately with her, and because I love her so much. That's how I can do it. You cannot learn to know anyone intimately by living outside his or her presence. My heart breaks for those couples who are separated for long periods of time, the husband having to work overseas. I spend as much time as possible with my wife. The Bible says that we shouldn't owe anyone anything except the debt of love. As far as my wife is concerned, that debt cannot be paid in monthly or yearly installments, but daily installments. Every day, small little things that tells her that I love her. There is a myth in marriage that marriage is a beautiful box filled with all that is needed for a happy marriage. It really is a myth. There is no love in marriage. Love is in people, and we have to put love into marriage. There is no romance in marriage. We have to infuse it into our marriages. Men, listen to me carefully. If you keep on taking out of that box more than what you put in, soon that box will be empty and you will start going from one marriage counselor to another. My children need to see how much I love their mother. That is the greatest security we can give to our sons and our daughters, no matter what circumstances, whether it's financial, sickness, persecution, or the world falling apart around us. When there's love in the family, it brings security. Now, sometimes I've noticed that my wife feels a bit suffocated by my attention, and then when she starts humming that little tune, then I know I just got to lay off. And I guess by now you will say, ah, he's old and he's henpecked. All of what I've told you thus far, we learned and experienced only after we met Christ. But we had our before Christ days. The first few years of our marriage was daar geen sprake van Christus nie, niks. En ek onthou een dag het my vrou haarself vreeslik vererg vir my. Ek kan nie onthou waaroor dit was nie. Toe sê sy vir my, as 'n bliksemstraal jou nou tref, sal ek nie eens huil nie. Now, the moral of the story is this. You young unmarried men, do not even think about marrying an unsaved woman, because that can be dangerous. The only meaningful relationships are formed in Christ. And also there came a time that I filed for divorce. That was all because she had a radical Damascus Road experience with Christ. And I couldn't understand it. Because all of a sudden, I realized she loved somebody else more than what she loves me. And I couldn't handle it. But praise the Lord. Voor die egskeiding kon deurgaan, toe die Here my gered. En ons lewens het verander. Ons kinders, our children. After we were baptized and baptized in the Holy Spirit, we were evicted from our church. So we joined another church, the Pentecostal church. We learned so much and we were so loved in that church. But sadly, eventually, we started becoming very legalistic. Raak nie, smaak nie, kyk nie. Our kids bore the brunt of our legalism. They were truly the victims of our warped ideas about child raising and Christianity. They were not even allowed to wear jeans, because we were taught jeans was the uniform of the Illuminati. We've got 5 boys and 1 girl. And one day one of our sons said to us in utter frustration, "Julle maak ons sister soos 'n koek sister groot." Ook kloosterkoek. And that was a wake-up call. So one evening, our eldest was about 21 years old, and our triplets, about 14. By the way, it's their birthday today, the triplets. They are now 57. We called them together to our bedroom for a chat. They knew this was going to be very serious. My wife and I were lying in the bed, and they all found them a place on their bed. And we said to them, "We want to ask you for forgiveness for all the wrong we did to you in the past. Please tell us, what do you have against us?" It was dead silence. Eventually, Tommy, our oldest, spoke. He says, "Dad, if we dare to do that, you will lose your temper and you will chase us out of the room." I promised them I would not lose my temper and we would not even try and defend ourselves. Man, it was as if you placed an AK-47 in each one of those hands. They shot us to pieces. But the air was cleared. From that day, they have become our best friends. brothers and a sister in Christ. En ek kan julle sê, ek en my kloosterkoek is vandag so. Daar is geen geheime tussen ons nie. Now this is a tip. Children don't need a perfect dad. They need one who is present. A dad who is always there for them. And then my last one, short. My Christian family, you, the church, we cannot survive without you. We need your fellowship. No man was made to live in isolation. Community sharpens and holds us accountable. This is a whole sermon on its own. I'll just close with this. This is one tip. Find one man you can call when life's weight feels too heavy for you. And then be that man for someone else. I'm so thankful for our own cell group that we belong to, because they are such people to us. I'm closing, my brothers and sisters. I'm a father, a grandfather, and a great-grandfather. And I'd like to pray a blessing over our fathers. All the fathers, please stand with me. And ladies, sisters, stretch forward your hands towards them. I will start with a blessing in Numbers 6, verse 24. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. And from my own heart, may you reach the purpose for which you were created. May you have more boldness and courage than your peers. May you have more passion for the things of God, things that others may think is not necessary. May you choose wisely without earthly bias. You have people to influence that you have yet to meet. You have lives to change that are just waiting for your arrival. May you delight yourself in the Lord so that he will grant you the desire of your heart. May you become pillars in the temple of God. Amen. Go in peace and have a wonderful fellowship.